This morning's scripture reading is Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23, and it can be found on page 1184 of the Pew Bible. Page 1184 of the Pew Bible, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through to 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Esther, thank you for reading for us. Please do keep your Bibles, or if they're shut, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Page 1184 is where we're going to be spending our time. And I know we've already prayed as we sung earlier, but let me lead us in prayer as we begin. Loving Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would fill us with a knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of Jesus our Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in our knowledge of you. Would you strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy? And would we give thanks to you, the one who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Well, I wonder if we can think of something where if we add anything to it, it is immediately and completely ruined. Perhaps we heard the news story a while back about a lady in her 80s in Spain called Cecilia Jimenez. One day she goes into her local church building and tries to improve on an old fresco. There is this picture of Jesus getting a bit flaky, looking a bit worn. So dear Cecilia takes it upon herself to give it a fresh lick of paint and generally spruce it up a bit. And it is fair to say her attempts to add to the painting don't pan out brilliantly. Now, trying to add to Jesus was not a success story for Cecilia. One correspondent said, "The delicate brushstrokes of the original artist have been buried under a haphazard splattering of paint. The once dignified portrait now resembles a crayon sketch of a very hairy monkey in an ill-fitting tunic." The painting was called Ecce Homo, Behold the Man. Now it's known as Ecce Mono, Behold the Monkey. A local art historian says, "If we can't fix it, we'll probably cover the wall with a photo of the painting." Something was added, and the whole thing was ruined. But maybe we were thinking of something a bit more abstract, like silence. As soon as you say anything, it's gone. And Paul's big point in this passage is that Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Well, actually, as we'll see, it's worse than nothing. So for the mathematicians in our midst, we could have the equation Jesus equals. And how would we finish it? Well, Jesus equals everything, or infinity. Isn't it what Paul's been saying? So last week, in verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, For in him, Jesus Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. But then what would we expect Jesus plus one to equal? Well, here our maths falls to pieces, because Jesus plus anything equals nothing, less than nothing. It equals disaster. Often we hear gospel plus equals gospel minus, but actually gospel plus equals no gospel at all. And to grow in the Christian life, Jesus is all we need. And so we must be cautious of anyone saying we need more. Back in chapter 2, verse 4, it's plausible arguments we're to be wary of. 2, verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. But can we see three times Paul tells the Colossians what to watch out for, warning them about not being unsettled by those around them? And so 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink and so on. And then thirdly, verse 18, let no one disqualify you. Now here's what the plausible arguments sound like. We're to beware, to watch out for these things precisely because they'll seem so attractive, so plausible. They'll look like they're helpful in the Christian life, when in fact they are the opposite. Now, the reason they're so dangerous is because we already have everything in Jesus. So you'll see down on the outline, we have everything in Christ. 2 verse 3. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We could cast our eyes back over verses 9 to 15 of chapter 2, what we were looking at last week. We have died with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. What more could we possibly need or want? We've been made alive. We've been forgiven in him. And because of all this, because we already have everything in Jesus, so don't be unnerved or deluded by those who promote anything extra. And broadly speaking, there are three big categories, three traps we need to watch out for, three areas of temptation for each one of us, three things I often see people leave churches like St. John's in search of. Now, there's some overlap between them, but in our verses, Paul warns of religion or rites, of mere experientialism, and of human rules. So in verses 16 and 17, we're not to add special rituals because they are shadow, not substance. Here's danger A this morning, religiosity, which is shadow, not substance. Verse 16 again. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. When you think about it, it's pretty hard not to let someone judge you, isn't it? We're not the thought police. So Paul's not saying the Colossians are to go around making sure no one ever thinks a judgmental thought about them. What he wants is the Colossians not to be knocked for six when people do judge them, and not to be unsettled, not to give in to them and think they're right. But what's the danger exactly? Well, I wonder if you spotted the Old Testament vibe in these verses. Many of us may have read through the food laws in places like Leviticus. The Old Testament calendar is chock full of high days and holy days. And of course, there is Sabbath observance, even in the Ten Commandments. And even for this predominantly Gentile church, these kind of Old Testament food laws and festivals, they're a real pull. They're so visible, so tangible. They look religious, don't they? Now, of course, God's law is good and perfect, but it was never the end goal. Can we see that in verse 17? These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In talking about the shadow in the Old Testament, Paul's not doing down Israel or God's law. And we need to be especially clear on this with so much anti-Semitism in the world today. Paul is not anti-Jew. He is a Jew. Our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ is Jewish. But now that Jesus, the fulfillment, has come, we don't need to go back and add Jewish laws back in. So perhaps we can imagine someone sidling up to one of the Christians in Colossae saying, I know you're a follower of Jesus, but if you really want to take it to the next level, if you want to be a proper Christian, then let me tell you about why you need to keep Sabbaths special. Oh, sure, Christians can eat bacon, but if you take the Bible seriously, you'll best avoid it. Now, even as I give those examples, we probably feel the danger is quite removed, still quite a long way off. We're not about to start going kosher for church meals. No one's come up to me yet and said, Tom, it's a disaster. We forgot to celebrate the new moon last month. So how does this impact us? Well, when we read the Bible, we always need to ask, what did this mean to them then? And how does the principle apply to us now in the same way? And when we begin to think it through, the danger comes a little closer to home. It is modelling church on the Old Testament. So having a calendar of feast days, as if some days were more special, more holy than others. Thinking God's more present in some holy space or sacred building or relic. Even talking about a holy week or the Holy Land can be confusing. When people talk about priests in churches, if the person up front does all the magic, it's slipping into this way of thinking. We find it in the Christian who judges other believers for going shopping or playing sport on a Sunday. Now, there are many good reasons to keep a whole day set apart for gathering with God's people, but we mustn't slip into mere religiosity or ritualism. Or we mustn't think there are certain religious rites I need to do to grow as a Christian. Making confessions, seeking absolution, saying Hail Marys, going to Mass, doing penance. We see it in the language, don't we? People still today cling on to temple language, talking about priests, as if anyone other than Jesus can get us to God. Speaking of altars in church buildings, as if Jesus needed to die all over again. Or a sanctuary, as if Jesus wasn't our only sure refuge and being in him wasn't enough. You see, all that priestly, sacrificial temple language, it is fulfilled in Jesus. He is the reality. He is the substance, the real deal. And yet, a religious Christianity looks so appealing. It looks so substantial and proper, doesn't it? The religious symbols and icons. The religious dress, whether robes, dog collars, or bishop's mitres. Having candles, images, incense, prayer stones, chants, feast days, holy places, pilgrimages, and special clothes. It's all trying to do church, trying to do ministry, as if the fulfillment wasn't in Jesus. In fact, I think Paul's saying the reality of the substance is found not just in Jesus, but it's found in us too. The word for substance, it's just body. And who is the body? If we look back to verses 9 and 10, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in Jesus, and we are filled in him. He's the head, we are the body. And then if we look down to verse 19, again, Jesus is the head and his people, the church, are the body. The temple is fulfilled in Jesus and in us. Got a photo of my wife Claire and she goes away. I will look at the photo. But when she walks in the room, if I ignore her and just keep looking at the photo, well, it's just weird, isn't it? In fact, it's worse than that. It is rude and unloving if I refuse to look at her and just look at the photo. I don't treat the photo like my wife when I'm in the same room as her. And it only makes sense not to look at the photo when my wife has arrived. Sometimes churches like St. John's are judged as being far too insubstantial. There's nothing of the numinous, nothing to invoke mystery or awe, too reductionistic to be the real thing. Proper church, people think, is where the minister wears special clothes, or if it's in an even bigger, even older building, we hear. If it's all about the ritual, well, it's like clinging onto the photo and ignoring the person in the room. Paul says Old Testament laws, they are just a shadow. The substance, the body is in Christ. If we have him, we have the tangible reality of everything we can have in God. In fact, if we're in him, we are part of the body. So the answer isn't to try and get rid of religious rituals and think that's enough. Neither is it to try and Christianize rituals as if making the sign of the cross somehow protects someone. We need to find the substance, the reality in Jesus Christ and in him alone. If you're not yet a Christian, can you see what you're missing out on? And for the believer here this morning, don't go back to shadows. It is serious. Just look down. 2 verse 16 leads to 2 verse 8 being taken captive. And 2 verse 8 leads to the failure to continue of chapter 1 verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith. If we fail to continue, we lose everything. That is what's at stake. But we have the reality in Christ. Indeed, we are the reality in Christ. So we don't need ritual. And we also grow in Christ. So we don't need experiential spirituality. That's the second area Paul warns us of. Again, you'll see it on the outline. Be wary of those who promote spiritual revelations because they are sensation, not sustaining. And now the focus here is on what people experience. Verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Again, we can see the danger, can't we? It's being disqualified. It's talking about anyone or anything who makes us feel like a failure or a second-rate Christian. And what kind of person might do that? Well, a very well-meaning Christian who wants you to experience what they've experienced. Again, we don't have people here asking us to run courses on angel worship or three easy steps to true asceticism. So how does this cash out for us today? Well, did we notice it's about what people have seen? Probably here it's what people claim to have seen when they go into the temple. They come out and claim to have seen angels or something. But it makes me think of all those books and movies about someone who claims to have died and gone to heaven and they come back with a particular message or mission. And we can enjoy all their wisdom they found through their unique revelation if only we buy their book or watch their movie or somehow give them money. I've yet to come across one of those stories where the person comes back and says, "Let me tell you, it's all about Jesus. We already have everything we need in him. Look, all we need to do is keep trusting the true gospel message we've already heard," which would basically be telling us we don't need to buy their book at all. Or perhaps we've come across some kind of mystical Christianity where it's all about the mystery. But where this is probably closest to us is when we're told we need a particular experience of the Holy Spirit to be a real Christian. I remember sitting at a wedding reception once and was chatting with the lady next to me. And it turned out she'd done an evangelistic course, or rather, she'd done half of one. You see, halfway through, they went on a weekend away, and she was told if she was to be a real Christian, she would speak in tongues. And try as she might, as much as she wanted to, she couldn't. And she wept all night and never went back to church again. You see, whether it is speaking in tongues or a second baptism in the Spirit, there are some who talk as if there is a higher level of Christianity, as if we can top up the tank with the Holy Spirit. He's the kind of nitrous oxide in our spiritual lives. Sure, Jesus' death is enough to get us saved, they say, but we're missing out if we don't experience what they have experienced. But if we remember anything of what we've learned so far in this letter, we'll know we cannot have more of Christ. We cannot have more than Christ. There is no second baptism or blessing in the Spirit, and there cannot be if we already have everything in Christ. Now, yes, of course, Jesus' lordship can and should extend over more and more of my life. We'll read about that in chapter 3. Of course, although I am already filled by his Spirit, that filling needs to be worked out and evidenced more and more. Again, we'll think about that in the coming weeks. But I simply cannot have more of the Spirit than I already have. And never mind the fact he's a person, not a force, so we can't have part of a person living in us. Now, please don't mishear me at this point. I'm not saying there's a right way and a wrong way about how we express ourselves or how we sing in church, whether we've got our hands way up high or whether we're like that roller coaster rider who keeps our arms by our sides at all times. No, Paul's point is anyone who says we need more than Jesus, and specifically here, another experience or another revelation, well, they are someone to steer clear of. Now, just imagine God did give you some heavenly vision. I imagine it would be lovely, wouldn't it? But the Bible is clear. No vision or tongues or a word of knowledge, a spiritual tingle, a liver shiver, even an audible word from God. None of them are a necessary experience to be a proper Christian. And none of them are necessary to grow as a Christian. Can we see that at verse 19? No experience, however amazing, will keep us going in the Christian life. Only Jesus will. Only he gives true growth. We only grow by being connected to Jesus, rooted and built up in him. And it's why focusing on experiences or mysticism or anything else is so dangerous, because it can lead to being disconnected from Jesus. Verse 19. Not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Some of you may know we've got a few chickens in our garden. And one issue I'm going to have to face at some point down the road is what to do with them when they stop laying eggs. Do they live out their retirement in peace? Or do I kill them and get some more productive chickens? And could I even kill them, since I think technically they belong to my children? Paul says here, the folk going on about these super spiritual experiences, they are like the flapping of a chicken with its head cut off. A chicken separated from its head can run for a bit, but sooner or later, it will drop down dead. And it reminds us, this is serious stuff. In verse 18, it disqualifies the Colossians for the prize if they get taken in by this. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Now again, we are not against experience. True Christianity is truly experiential. I hope we know that. But the true Christian experience is found in Christ and only in Christ. We don't need another experience or a new revelation. No, we need a deeper experience, a greater understanding of Jesus Christ, God's final revelation. Anyone who offers to get us closer to God or offers us some fix to help us grow as a Christian outside of Christ is an imposter. And so watch out for those who say doing or experiencing certain things will take us further on in the Christian life. But we also need to watch out for those who say not doing things will take us further on in the Christian life. And it brings us to our final warning this morning. Don't be upset by those who promote strict rules, because they are severe, not setting minds on things above. It's what is sometimes referred to as legalism. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Well, we get the picture, don't we? It's asceticism, it's austerity, it's rules, it's not doing things Scripture allows us to do, it's harsh treatment of the body. We don't know exactly what Paul's talking about here. Is it just Jewish food laws? Certainly, it's very similar to what Jesus says in Mark 7. Not only does Jesus declare all foods clean there, he also quotes Isaiah 29 when he says, In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He says the Jewish leaders make void the word of God by their tradition they've handed down. Man-made rules having the appearance of wisdom, promoting self-made religion, but of no value. So again, it's anyone who says, look, you've made a great start in the Christian life. It's great you're trusting in Jesus, but if you really want to battle sin, if you're really serious as a believer, then you'll do A, B, C, and you won't do X, Y, and Z. I knew someone who was a vegetarian for Christian reasons, and it's fine to be a vegetarian. I'm sure there are lots of sensible reasons to be one. But you just got the impression from this chap that he thought he was a better Christian because he was a vegetarian, and he thought that you should be a vegetarian too. It was rules. I think this might be the biggest danger for us here at St. John's. Certainly, I think it's probably the biggest danger for me. Now, I'm not particularly tempted to give up snuff for Lent, but I have heard people surprised that I don't, as if all good Christians should. And we all face that danger of thinking rules are the answer. They are the fix to grow as a Christian. Now, there are some rules that are easy to dismiss. Christian ministers shouldn't get married. I've kind of missed the boat on that one. What about not drinking alcohol? In many situations, it is very sensible and wise. Or not watching TV. There are many good reasons not to. But when it becomes a rule, when someone tells us we must not drink alcohol or not watch TV to grow as a Christian, or gives us the impression that if we're serious as a Christian, we won't do these things, then we need to be wary. So rules about what Christians wear, rules about what we eat, rules about whether we recycle, rules about how much we give, rules about how to educate our children. Even self-help books telling us how to manage our time and their own set of rules. They have the appearance of wisdom, don't they? But they are useless as rules. No matter how harsh we treat ourselves, it won't help. We can't beat the sin out of us. They can't change us on the inside. Some of us may have read about pastors using physical punishment as a motivation for godliness. But Paul is clear, it just won't work, and it is dangerous. It makes us think we need more than Jesus. Now, some rules may be very sensible, some may be idiotic, but if we think we can add to Jesus with any of them, then we're being foolish. You see, verse 23, none of them actually help us grow in godliness if they're just man-made rules. They may look good on the surface, they may even affect the external, but they won't help us battle sin. They won't help us grow in true godliness. Now, the human heart means we always naturally want to be our own saviours, which is why we're so easily drawn to rules. But Jesus has done it all. He is enough. And only Jesus helps us grow in godliness. He's the one we stick with. You see, we've died to the elemental spirits of the world. We don't belong to the world anymore. We're not part of it. We don't think the way the world does any longer with human commands and teachings. We belong to Christ. We're in him. And did we spot the word therefore at the beginning of verse 16? Because of who Jesus is in verses 9 to 15, because we have everything already in him, therefore we don't give in to these traps. We don't add human rules. Now, again, there's a real danger we misunderstand and misapply. Please don't think the Christian life is just doing what our sinful self wants or being rule-less. Do read on to chapter 3 to see what the opposite of man-made rules looks like. If rules are no good, well, how then do we battle sin? How do we live for Jesus? We'll read on and come back next week and we'll find out. In short, we set our minds on things above. We fix our eyes on Jesus. But as we close, it struck me these warnings are very similar to the ways we're tempted to approach God, or hear from God, or experience God, or be in relationship with him. Either it is on God's terms, what he's done for us in Christ, what he says to us in his word, or who he's made us in and through Jesus' death, or we will try and add something. And often it boils down to human reason, human institutions or traditions, and human experience. But the bottom line is, will we trust that Jesus is enough? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. In fact, it equals disaster, disqualification, being cut off from him. And it is dishonoring to God, isn't it? If I buy you an all-expenses-paid holiday of a lifetime, it is a slap in the face. If you are standing at Heathrow Airport, refusing to get on the plane, going around begging for money so you can get a ticket, it is insulting to me and it is a stupid thing to do. You just get on the plane and enjoy the holiday. Jesus has done it all. Jesus equals everything. So how can we make sure we don't fall for these dangers? Well, Paul's already told us, hasn't he? We need to keep reminding ourselves of the gospel. Keep remembering that the way on in the Christian life is the same as the way in. Keep remembering there's not another level of being a Christian, because we have absolutely everything in Christ. We don't get kidnapped by sticking with Jesus and only Jesus. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. If we try and add religion, experience, or rules, we only ruin everything. Jesus has done everything necessary for us to get to heaven by dying in our place on the cross. Therefore, to say you need this, you need to do this, you need to avoid that to get into heaven, but it's an attempt to undo what Jesus has already done. Jesus is the real deal. He is the substance. He is the reality. He is what it's all about. It's only by his death on the cross we can become a Christian, and it's only the cross that helps us grow in godliness as we remain in Christ. Now, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these warnings. Thank you for how they remind us that we have everything already in Jesus. And so we pray that you would help us heed these warnings, that we might continue to walk in Christ, that we might indeed be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as we were taught, and we would be abounding in thanksgiving. Please help us to be on guard where we might be in danger to think that we need to add to Jesus. And please help us to help one another watch out for these dangers as well. We do pray that each one of us would be someone who continues in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we heard. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.